Well, good evening, Saints. It is good to be among our own companions. And truly, it's a blessing to be here. Thank you for coming out. We're going to follow up with where Pastor Lowell left off last time, finishing up Acts 4, chapter 4. But with that, I just wanted to review a little bit of where we were a couple of weeks ago and then continue on, starting with verse 23. But before we start, could we just bow our hearts? Abba, Father, it's good to be here. And we truly do desire your spirit to fill this room, this upper room. We don't need a big flame on our heads or wind blowing through here, but we do need your presence to express and to speak of your word and of your heart in this chapter as we wrap it up. Just give us a heart of flesh to receive, Lord, and our ears that are open to hear and eyes that are open to see. And we just ask for your blessing upon this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So before I start on the lesson, though, I just want to take a minute and share that the book of Acts is a powerful book and a great book to go through. When you think about it, the book of Acts, the epistles in the New Testament, they're dealing with the New Testament, first century Christians, the first century churches. And it's a roadmap, this New Testament, of navigating God's grace. When you think about it, everything that they're going to confront, face, come in victory or in defeat, is through God's grace. But how do they navigate through God's grace in the epistles, in the book of Acts? Well, basically, it's through prayer. You're going to see so many times that prayer is a powerful tool to navigate through God's grace. And I've heard it said from Pastor once that if you were to go through the first four gospels in order, get to know the people that are there, get to know the disciples, and as they become apostles, and then start the book of Acts, you got to scratch your head and wonder, like, well, how is God giving them the keys of the church over to the likes of Peter or John and James and Andrew and them? Really, are they prepared? The good thing is they had been prepared for 3 years to take this over. He said it's kind of like we're giving them the keys of the church, and this is the first century church, first century Christians, is like giving the keys to your car, the family car, to your newly licensed son or daughter, who's 16 years old, and they ask you for the keys of the car so they can take their younger brother or sister to a concert down in town, Milwaukee. You know what navigating like that is, especially for somebody who hasn't been driving for a long time. But the apostles here have had a great navigator, teacher, to lead them up to this point, and now it's supplemented with a Holy Spirit that is going to guide them through this continuing navigating God's grace. So, well, let's start. I'm going to just review a couple of the verses in verses 1 through 22 of Acts 4, and then we'll pick up starting from verse 23. But you know, this all started when Peter and John healed the lame man. And they get arrested. They get arrested by, as they were there out in the Solomon's porch. And they are arrested by the Sadducees. Now, it's important to remember later as we get on, or as we go through, who the Sadducees are. They're a religious people, organization. Along with the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the highest council of Jews, comprised of high priests, captains, elders. The Sanhedrin also was a council of 70, chosen to be the council that they would bring. You would bring any type of issue before them that they would deal with. The Sadducees, they worked in the temple. They took care of the temple. The Sanhedrin, comprised of Annas and Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and many of the high priests, were there at this council being held, at this meeting that was going to be held with John, Peter, and the lame man. Now, the Sadducees have something that they're known for, is being a religious group. They didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't think God was active in their lives. They actually thought that God was a deist looking from a distance, that he wasn't really active, and you were pretty free what you wanted to do. So as we go through, remember that the Sadducees were also the ones that confronted Paul. And he was being there between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They were grouping together to pile on him. And he brought up the fact that he's being held here because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that got the two groups fighting against them, each other, because Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. So you'll see that here in chapter 4, that when the men were brought before this council, they'll bring this particular thing up. And I want you to note the reaction of them, not to go back over what and rehash what Lowell had done, but I want you to realize just how, as they had stood before these men, how the Holy Spirit are supposed to have worked or spoke through these uneducated, untrained men. And that's what you see when they are standing before this council and they're speaking. Peter, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he said to them in verse 8, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." So they hear these words and they're astonished because the boldness of Peter and John, they perceive that these two were uneducated or untrained. That could be not only uneducated, but the word untrained in the King James is ignorant. And the ignorant is actually a word that means idiot. It's idiotes. And the Greek is idiotes, and that's where we get our English word idiot. So they're looking at these guys not only uneducated, illiterate, but they're idiots. And yet they're standing there marveling that these guys were talking this way and speaking to them this way. Note, though, when they continue on against Peter and John, and they condemn them for speaking, the Sadducees never disagree with them about Jesus being raised from the dead. They never argue with them about the fact that just what Peter has just said, that you crucified God, you raised him from the dead, and this is the one who made him whole. They don't argue with them. They argue with the fact, though, that they mention the name Jesus Christ and their teaching of that. And let's continue on. Let's just pick up on verse 23 of chapter 4. What we're going to see here now as we finish up, there's the boldness of these guys and the boldness that is being prayed for. Because in here, we're going to have a prayer that is one of the most beautiful prayers said. It really is. I don't say that with just hyperbole. It is a beautiful prayer as you break it down. You're not only going to get recognition of God, the sovereign God, you're going to get scripture, Old Testament scripture recited, and you're going to get voices that are in one accord saying this prayer. When you read it, don't mistake the fact that they're all, when it says they're all of one accord praying this, that this is one person that is voicing this prayer. This is, in my heart, I believe it is many voices that offer many prayers that are part of these verses here, different people that add to the prayer, to the one accord that's going on. So let's just begin with reading chapter 4, starting with verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. We'll just stop right there. After the men let go, they sought out their companions. I'm not sure as to where this is taking place. I would love to think that they met their companions just where they had left them when they were arrested by the tabernacle there in Solomon's portico, or the temple, I should say, by Solomon's portico, that when they got out, that their companions were still there, gathered together, praying for them, and just worshiping God. And that this is where they would meet them. I don't know for sure, but in my heart, I would love that would be. So they go to their own companions and reported to them all that the chief priests, elders had said to them. Of course, what they had said to them was not to speak of this and not to teach in this man's name. And they were doing it to glorify God, Peter and John. And think about it, because it says in verse 21, we'll back it up here. When they had been talking all this, men, and they're reporting this to their companions, it says in verse 21, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them, because the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. Don't you find it ironic that the fact that what these two men had done in making a lame man walk and claim and glorifying God, that somehow glorifying God was upsetting them, that we really can't have this go on in temple here, is glorifying God. What are you thinking of? You know, where is your brain on this? So they explain this and they tell about what's going on. And this is where this beautiful, in verse 24, this beautiful prayer starts. And it's so important because it is chock full of just a prayer of one heart and one mind, but of the intimacy of it and how to approach God in a prayer. They start by verse 24. They start, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. They open up with recognizing the sovereign God. And the use of the word Lord here in verse 24. So when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord. That Lord is different, a different Greek word than the one normally used throughout the New Testament. It's used a few times, once here, once in Luke chapter 2, when Simeon's in the temple and he sees the Christ child and he prays. He also uses this word Lord. This particular Greek word is despota or despotis. It's where we get our English word despot, which means, of course, you can have a benevolent despot or you can have just a horrible one, but he has absolute power. They use it here for this benevolent, our beloved Lord and Savior, recognizing this, that it means master, it means dictator, but it also means absolute ruler. And they're recognizing God in heaven as the one who is absolute ruler, is our master. They go on to say and to specify that you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. So they recognize the title of God, his power, his being an absolute ruler, he'd be the master. But then he follow up by also recognizing that this very God in heaven is the one who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. And then they continue on with a beautiful quote out of Psalm. It says, verse 25 through 26, who by the mouth of your servant David have said. So when I say that there are different voices that I think are lifting up this prayer, not just one person that they're in one accord with, but being in accord with each other, you'll see that where the period starts or period ends, one sentence or one verse here, and then another one picks up. I truly believe that's a different voice adding to this prayer. When you've been to our prayer and communions on Sunday that we hold once a month on a Sunday, and many times when we sat on there, and there is a direction given by Pastor Lowell on how to pray and what to pray for, you will see many who pray about that same thing, but in a different spirit, and would actually sometimes open the Bibles to give a word of God in that prayer. So I truly believe that's what's happening here. This isn't just one person saying this prayer. This is the companions, a multitude that are lifting up this prayer and each adding to it. So it says again, back in verse 25, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. This is, if you know, this is from Psalm 2. And this is a psalm written by David. If you just turn with me there in Psalm chapter 2. It is the first two verses of Psalm 2. And it's a messianic psalm. And it fits so wonderfully for what went on with the disciples here, or the apostles here, Peter and John. And it says, it almost quotes it word for word. The difference being, as of course at the end of two, the word, the use of the word anointed. But it says, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And right there it can stop, because that anointed means Messiah. But it's also talking about David. What David is writing about here is, as he's been anointed king, he hasn't come to the throne yet. But, or if he has, it's been very short. And there are many confrontations against him, because there are many who are still on the side of Saul, the first king. There are many friends of his, many people who were on the side of Saul, and they can't come to grips with David becoming king or being king. So they have plotted many times, as you read through 1 Kings and Samuel, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. You'll run into many of the vassal areas, the vassal governors of towns and villages and stuff like that, and cities, who were still on the side of Saul and didn't want to see and couldn't accept David as king. And so he writes about this in his psalm. They plot against them. They want to tear him down, but they plot in vain, because this is God's anointed. So you have, when David writes this, he writes this in a near sense of what's happening to him. But also, they are recognizing here in Acts 4 that it is in the present tense, in the present sense of what's happened to Peter and John. The plotting to keep them silent, the plotting to not allow them to teach in the temple, not allow them to teach in the name of Jesus Christ, and they come against God, but they plot in vain because they have no power to stop them. And as you see, we go through this prayer, they don't ask for it to be stopped, which is amazing. Satan's trying his hardest to quench this or quench this, really, this growing anymore. And he's right now failed in his first attempt. Throughout, as they navigate through God's grace here, as they navigate God's grace, Satan is going to tempt and try again and again to stop this. You'll see this throughout the New Testament. But pick up in verse 27. I said this, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." So another voice adds, the people that had come against Jesus, you have Herod, you have Pontius Pilate, you have the Gentiles, and you had the Jews that are all gathered together to stop him, to crucify him. And, but they do know that in verse 28, it says, they gather together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. What they thought they were doing to stop and to kill the Christ had all been predetermined by God. And the apostles and the people here, the companions, all recognize this. This was destined by God to happen, this crucifixion, the raising of Christ, and the redemption through his blood for us, for our sake. They have four big groups coming against them, four powerful groups coming against them, and yet they plot in vain because they're going against God and his Christ, his Son, and they are going to fail. In verse 29, this is where it's so amazing about this prayer. This is another one added to the prayer, another one lifting up. And it says, verse 29, 30, and 31, these are special. As you look at the three verses I mentioned, 29, 30, and 31, you're going to see the triune God with these three verses. And starting with verse 29, it says, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." That Lord used there does mean God. It means master. And they use this that's different from the one where it was the sovereign Lord, the supreme Lord, the absolute ruler. This one, they have now God himself, Yahweh. And they look, and they're asking him to look on the threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. No, they don't ask for the threats to be stopped. They don't ask for the bad people to go away. They are actually asking for him, for themselves to be given boldness to continue to speak to them. No matter what the threats, no matter what situation you're in that is difficult, they're not asking God to take it away. They're asking God to just give them boldness to continue on and to preach the word. Verse 30. So now here in verse 29, you see the sovereign Lord, sovereign God, Yahweh. In verse 30, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus Christ, servant Jesus. Let me make that flow go a little better. Back at 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Here you have the Son, the second person of the triune Trinity. And they're asking that, Lord, show that just how much through signs and wonders that it may be done, that their word, when they speak of these things, there is power in them. Not only power to heal, but the truth of it is, because it's easy enough to say something that's going to happen, but when it happens, when it actually happens right away, there is truth to what you say, and there is power in what you say. There is belief then in what you are speaking. So they're asking for boldness to continue on, no matter what the circumstances are. They're asking that God would reveal himself by stretching out his hand to heal, doing signs and wonders through them, and that the glorification would go to his son, Jesus Christ. In verse 31, as it continues, it says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Instant prayer asked for, instant prayer answered. Now here you see the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And that shaking is not the same shaking that went on if you think of it as up in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came in and like a rushing wind. It's not the same. It is a shaking. It is to stir up, to vibrate, but more so to really not knock down, shaken like that, like an earthquake. But it was an obvious shaking that was going on. Don't know again where it took place. If it was in the temple in Solomon's portico and it was just isolated to them, more the better. But it was, again, evidence of the Holy Spirit being with them, filling them, and being surrounding them. And now their prayer, which had ended, had important things to recognize when we come to God in prayer. Recognize who he is. He is the sovereign God. He is the master. He is the supreme being. Again, it is wonderful to open up the word and even pray back God's word to him. You know, many times you can go back to a promise of God. Said, God, this is your promise that you promised for all of us. Let me read this word to you. This is your promise that you said you would hold on, you would keep this promise to us if we do this. And then later, list the thing that is going on with you. What is it that is troubling you? Don't skirt it and don't over, you know, just brush me right over it. Get into the detail of what is happening. They got into detail about then Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles and the Jews, all coming against your people, your apostles. And then finish it up with asking for boldness to speak your word and boldness to trust in him with faith that you're going to answer these. There was, in Acts 9, as we come down, when they spoke and when they prayed about a boldness to speak your word, it reminds me of where Paul is introduced. And in Acts 9, two things are going to happen here. You're going to see where Paul is introduced for the first time, but you're also going to see where Barnabas is going to be introduced, because towards the end of this chapter, there is a mention of Barnabas, who's also known as Joses or Joseph, but he was named Barnabas by the apostles, which is son of encouragement. You're going to see where Barnabas is introduced in this part here. He is mentioned 25 times in the book of Acts alone, and then five more times throughout the epistles, Barnabas. So he has become a powerful person and just a wonderful ministry that he has is a son of encouragement. So if you're looking for a ministry in a church, be an encourager. It's a very important one, obviously. But turn with me to Acts chapter 9. They have prayed for boldness to speak as your word. And you know Paul, You know, as he had been on the road to Damascus, Jesus confronts him. He's blinded. And he's sent, and Ananias is sent to him. And Paul, in chapter 9 of Acts, verse 19, it says this. Now, Paul, after meeting Jesus and going blind, the scales have fallen from his eyes as Ananias had prayed for him. And it says this in verse 19. Before we go, we're going to go through verses 19 through 29. It says this. So when he had received food, this is when Paul had received food, and he was strengthened, then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Now, you know, the rulers of the synagogues are the Pharisees. They're the ones that rule in all the synagogues there. And now his first thing to do is to go and preach Jesus Christ in the synagogues, the Son of God. Verse 21, it says, then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Paul has received the boldness to go out and preach Christ in the synagogues with the very people that he was aligned with. You know, he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. He was the smartest man, intellect beyond understanding, comprehending. He was very good. Now, as he had been sent out to persecute God's church, put people in prison, bound, taken away, he's turned around 180 degrees and is now preaching Christ to them. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be persecuted. But this is the same boldness that he has received through Ananias' prayer here that the apostles had prayed for in chapter 4 there. The boldness to confront their enemies, the enemies of Christ, to speak to them, and not worried about what's going to happen to them, and not seeking God to remove them, or to, you know, just give me the power and the boldness to speak to whoever. Continues on in verse 23 of chapter 9. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night, and they let him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas was that son of encouragement, took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. Paul, he's cranked this up a little more because they just wanted Peter and John to be silent and don't teach about this Jesus Christ. These guys, he's talking so boldly, they want to kill him. And they sent men out to kill him. But again, understand, he had no desire that be removed so they can preach comfortably and speak of it. He wanted to face anything that was put before him and still preach boldly of Christ. It also, in verse 30, as we pick up, we left off on verse 31. We're going to pick up verse 32 and finish up here. You know, just sharing in all things is another beautiful thing that we see where the first century church and the first century Christians give from their heart. And it is beautiful to be part of that because it happens even today yet. And it just truly shows the love and faith that Christians have. Well, verse 32 of chapter 4, as we wrap up. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joses, it can also be Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So, in sharing all things, the multitude, the companions there that were with Paul, Peter, or John, Peter, the church is growing. The body of believers is growing. And they're coming together with one heart and one soul. And it reminds me of the commandment of two greatest commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second one being just as powerful is love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what they're doing. They're loving their neighbor, their companions, as themselves. And they are bringing things that they have possessed. They don't consider them as their own. They are coming to bring this to share. And they're going to share. They're going to share with anyone who has need. Verse 33, it says, and with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. As their church is growing, as people are coming in and becoming Christian, becoming believers, the Holy Spirit, God, has granted them their desire with all boldness to keep teaching and witnessing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that word is penetrating the heart of all these people, all these Christians, first century Christians. And with that, it says, through them being together like this, being in one place, breaking bread, you know, sharing with each other, there was seen amongst them needs for some of them there. And people would bring their possessions or sell them and use that money and lay it at the apostles' feet. It says in verse 34, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. This isn't like sell everything you have, get rid of everything, your houses, your cars, your, you know, whatever, and give all the money to the apostles. It isn't that. It is more of what extra do you have? What is it that really, it's not your possession. It is God's. But if you're not using it, why are you hanging on to it? You know, why have three or four cars? You can get by with two, maybe you can get by with one. Why two or three houses and get by with one? They had this heart to do that. You know what's so important though about this is the fact that what they're showing here by this is their faith. Because it's nice if you have faith but don't do anything. You don't have the works to do anything for those who are hurting. And James, in the book of James, he puts it really beautifully in this way. I'll just turn here. You don't have to turn. But in James chapter 2, verses 14 and 16, James has been talking about faith without works is dead. And if you have faith, if you profess faith in Jesus Christ and God, but you don't have faith or have works to show that fruit, he says this, What does it profit in verse 14? What does it profit my brethren if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of them says, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? He puts it beautifully. You profess to be a Christian, profess to be faithful to Jesus, and someone in need comes seeking help. But all you do is want to send them off with warm wishes and depart peace and give them a warm prayer. But you see the need that they have, and you have the ability to fulfill that need, and you don't, then you have faith without works. And your faith is pretty dead. And this is what's happening here back in chapter 4 of Acts. As they all came together, fellowshipping, and they see the possessions that they have extra, or even if it is them just selling their house or anything that they own, just because they felt the movement of the Spirit to do this, they gave what was needed. As it says, they distributed to each as anyone had need. So they didn't all come all at once. Everybody sold their house. Everybody sold their cars, their donkeys, their camels or whatever. And now they're all without any possessions. It was as of needed. It's beautiful right now, because being in Calvary Chapel over the years, you've seen this very thing happen throughout, where there was a need. And there were saints in the church who gave up their extra for the church. The one we know of is, as a brief, is the roof. There was a time when we were going to have to repair the roof on the church, and we had no way of knowing how we were going to do it. We were going to give it over to God. And Joe, at church, he had said, well, why don't we put it on the prayer request list and we'll pray about it? And we did. And that's where, out of the blue, a week or two later, one of them that had been coming to church but had not been there for a long time, he shows up in the evening. And make a long story short, not only did he have all of the material that we needed for that roof, but he said, please take it from me. Now, this was going to be at a loss for him, but it had been in his wife's kitchen for over a year. The pails of the stuff that were going to be needed to reseal the roof. And she wanted it out of the kitchen. And he just happened to be there that very, 2 weeks later. And we were talking about it. And he said, well, I got all the stuff that you need to reseal the roof of the church. He had extra. It didn't matter to him that he lost money on it. It was just great to get it out of the kitchen. What's going to happen very soon, I hope this Wednesday, a very similar thing's going to happen. I won't give you any names, but we do have a mother and son who come to church on Wednesdays, and they lost their vehicle because they can't repair it. They don't have the money to repair it. They take the bus to get to church on Wednesdays. Many times it'll be late because you know how a bus will run sometimes in Milwaukee. But they've been faithfully coming on Wednesdays, and they've been also participating in some of the prayer and communion Sundays. But there is a couple at church who have donated a car to them. Mm-hmm. And this car is in really good shape. And I saw the blue book value of it, and they could have sold it. They could have kept it and sold it and gotten money for it. But they want to anonymously donate this, and that through the church then we're going to donate it to the son and mother who come on Wednesday. They don't know anything about it, and it's just a beautiful portrait of what is written here in the book of Acts, that what they had extra, what they had and they saw a need for somebody, is that they're going to provide this car for free for them. And it's just going to be awesome. And that they can then come to church on time and anytime they want, or get around anywhere they want. So love the fact that you see this, what happened in the first century church continues today. Amen. They got the same heart. They're all together as one with the Spirit, and they want to provide for their fellow believers and their fellow believers in Christ. To wrap this up, is verse 36 and 37. And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now here is something, if you know the history, Levites were not supposed to own property. So the question is asked, well, how is it that Barnabas or Joses could own property in the country of Cyprus and sell it and laid it at the apostles' feet? Nobody really knows. There's been suggestion all over the place. I tend to lean to one side, which is that this was not in the area of Philistia. This wasn't in an area of Jerusalem, you know, or Israel and all that. But this was a country outside of Jerusalem, outside of Israel. This was in Cyprus. And don't know if there was a time where you could buy property outside of it, but obviously, being a Levite, Barnabas had this property in the country of Cyprus, which is a little bit northwest of, quite a bit northwest in the Mediterranean Sea, on this island of Jerusalem. So having it, he sold that property, took the money, and he brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas' act here is important, because not only does it tell us that his ministry was being as a son of encouragement, and we saw that in Acts 9, where he's encouraging the disciples and the apostles to believe that Paul is truly a disciple of Christ. This puts them in a position here for prepared leadership, because you're going to see further on in the book of Acts as you go through how important Barnabas is in the mission field with Paul, his cousin being John Mark, that is the one that wrote the Gospel of Mark, how he would get the reconciliation between Mark and Paul. But this particular act really prepared him for leadership role. And what a beautiful way to wrap up, is to know that further down, we're going to get a little more of Barnabas and him personally, but him being able to separate himself. He's not ruled by money. He was not ruled by riches. He was not ruled by wealth. Money to him wasn't the important thing. It was being a disciple of Christ, being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that was the most important. He was not a slave to the money. He brought it all later at the apostles' feet. It's always our heart not to be a slave to the things of this world. It's very hard. Things happen so quickly. New things pop up, draw your attention away, draw your heart away. New things that happen so quickly in this era, it makes your head spin. And it's hard to remember sometimes that you're being drawn away from this, and this is the idol in your life. But for Barnabas, it never was about the money being an idol in his life. He freely gave it at the apostles' feet. May it be so for us that whatever is in our hearts as an idol or as something to envy is to keep laid at the apostles' feet. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, thank you for taking us through that navigation of your grace. Thank you for the roadmaps that we have here that we'll be following through that help us navigate your grace by your grace. Most importantly, by prayer, Lord, first and foremost, in all the things that they do, in preparation and teaching your word, preaching your word, helping others, being faithful to your church, being faithful to your companions. It's all done with prayer, seeking you first, recognizing that you are the supreme ruler. You are God Almighty. And Lord, just fill our hearts with blessings today and the rest of this week. We love you, we worship you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.